Amen. Well, good morning. It's good to be here. And what a cool thing to be prayed for and kind of given the boot for 3 months. It's it's kind of really nice, actually. It's not like the staff or elders are like, man, Andy, he's really got to get on a sabbatical because he's starting to say some weird things. And, you know, we're really seeing some cracks in that guy. Although you might see some cracks, but it's just a really great part of rhythm, I think, to rest and to be in a position where we can do that together. So thank you for those of you who have helped in that decision and for letting me go as a whole church. It's great. It's really, really appreciated. So anyways, like Nate said, in exactly 1 week, we'll be on the flight somewhere warm. Anyways, you'll see me around though. Like, we're going to be around. We're still going to be, I mean, this is still a church. It's still still where we belong. So I can't actually imagine like going somewhere else. It's just kind of weird. I don't know. Anyways. Okay, so we're gonna look at Jesus, Emmaus, and us. Last week we looked at Jesus, Lazarus, and us, kind of going on the alliteration, the back end alliteration, in Luke 24. And so this is just such a fun story. And if you have heard it before, you'll probably recognize some parts of it. It's probably one of the most dramatic stories outside of the resurrection that there is. But this story in Luke 24, you can turn there. I've got the words up on the screens, but if you can't see the screens, if the words are too small, or you just want to follow along and make sure I've got the right words in there, that I haven't switched things up on you, because, you know, pre-sabbatical, I'm kind of going crazy. No, just kidding. Do follow along in your own Bibles. It's always good to bring your Bibles to church, even if they're on your phone. But this story is still on the Easter weekend. It takes place on the Sunday, actually, late afternoon or evening, definitely the evening, we assume the afternoon. And there's these two followers of Jesus, one of whom we know the name, and this is the only place that he's mentioned. His name is Cleopas. And the other one we don't know. There's no mention of their name. Some people think it might have been Cleopas' wife. That's maybe why she's not mentioned. Some people in the Orthodox tradition, anyways, believe it's the Apostle Luke, the one who's writing the story. Kind of, this was his story too. But we don't really know. There's two of them, though, and they were followers of Jesus, not part of the 12 disciples, or now 11 disciples, as they were at that time after Judas had split. But they were part of definitely his crowd. And he had a crowd of people that were friends with him, that were following him. And these two on this Sunday afternoon are from a little village about 60 stadia away, or 10 kilometers or 7 miles, they'll say. Stadia were one of the units of measurement that they measured in that time. And they're heading back. And the vibe, you could say, is despondent, despairing, confused, dejected, kind of like their faith is shaken, like severely shaken, maybe even to the point of losing it. Hopeless. That's the vibe that they're walking along. And you can just picture it, walking along the dusty road just outside of Jerusalem, dry and arid. And these guys, this pair, are in discussion. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary, Mark says the mother of James, and Mark also mentions this Salome. Luke talks about Joanna. There's several other women, had just come back to tell the disciples about what they had seen, or rather hadn't seen, in the tomb. And so everyone's kind of like, what's going on here? This is very interesting. What has happened to the body? They come back and tell the disciples that Jesus wasn't in the tomb. And not only that, but some of them had a vision of angels who said that he was alive. What is going on with this? This is very confusing. So Peter and a few others went to check and confirm, basically, because women were unreliable. That was that cultural viewpoint here. Unreliable witnesses. That's just how it was. And so they didn't believe him. So they had to go and confirm. And so Peter goes, and what does Peter see? That the tomb is empty. That's what Peter sees. And he sees a few other things too. But they confirm basically that Jesus wasn't there. And so we have the upper hand on these poor blokes as they're walking down, stumbling down, confused and dazed and dejected and hopeless. We actually know what happened to Jesus. So let's read here. And this is all we're going to do this morning is just read through this passage and note some things. And we're going to see what the Holy Spirit does and what he highlights in us as we read through it a couple times, actually. And then we're going to leave some time for ministry at the end just to see, to give him space. What is he saying to us? How is he wanting to be with us like he was with them on the road to Emmaus? But let's read with some compassion for these poor guys, because they are just right in the thick of it. So, Lord, would you help us as we engage with this story, as we read your scripture, we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would come now with your power, with your spirit of wisdom and revelation, and help us to see you and to hear you. Would you speak to us? In Jesus' name. That same day, so the Sunday, again, this is immediately after Mary and all the other Marys came back with their report, immediately after Luke puts it. That same day, two followers of Jesus were walking to the village of Emmaus, 7 miles from Jerusalem. As they walked along, they were talking. It's kind of a thin word there. It's really like pretty intense debating. Like they were not just talking. There was some heat to their discussion. Almost argument. They were talking about everything that had happened. Pretty crazy past week if you stop to think about it, what these guys had been through. The Last Supper, before the Last Supper, the triumphal entry, Jesus entering Jerusalem, the crowds, the throngs, yay! And then the crowds and the throngs, crucify him! The mock trials, two of them, crucified, scattered, hiding from the authorities, scared, put in the tomb, empty, waiting. And now this Sunday, what is going on? As they talked, they discussed these things. Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. Imagine that just for a sec. Like Jesus himself comes and starts walking. You're walking along the road, you and your buddy, and all of a sudden there's this third person there. I don't know how actually it happened. Maybe he just kind of jumped out of a rock and said, hey, can I walk with you? Or he was a fast walker and he just kind of overtook them and they kind of joined together. I don't think he just poof appeared. That would have been too dramatic and obvious. We're leaving the poofing for the later on in the story. But somehow, there were two and then there were three. Jesus himself suddenly came and began walking with them. But God kept them from recognizing him. He asked them, what are you discussing so intently as you walk along? They stopped short, sadness written across their faces, gloomy and dejected, you could see. Then one of them, Cleopas, replied, you must be the only person in all of Jerusalem who hasn't heard about all the things that have happened there these last few days. You must be the only person. Like, this was the talk of the town. These were the major events that happened. And I love it that these two, they were there and they were talking together, even if it was a bit of a debate. They were processing together. What does this mean? Be together. It's good to get together and hash things out. But there's a major irony happening here, and I just love it. We get this beautiful inside view. But if anyone knows, if anyone on the whole face of the earth knows what's really happened these last few days, it's the one that just showed up and is walking with them. Like, if anybody at all knows, it's this guy who's asking. But of course, they just don't see. But Jesus, I love it, draws them out a little bit. What things? Jesus asked. The things that happened to Jesus. The man from Nazareth, they said. He was a prophet who did powerful miracles. And he was a mighty teacher in the eyes of God and all the people. Get a bit of a glimpse on Jesus's kind of standing, pre-crucifixion anyways. But our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death, and they crucified him. We had hoped. Can you hear that in their voices? We had hoped. He was the Messiah who had come to rescue Israel. All this happened 3 days ago. Dejected, hopeless. And they're understanding Jesus is a prophet here, hey? And it's very clear where they're laying the blame. Who are they blaming from this passage? Where are they placing the blame for Jesus' death? Yeah. Those guys, the chief priests, the leaders, our leading priests and other religious leaders handed him over to be condemned to death. And their hope was dashed, or the hope that they had thought they had was dashed. Their hope had been buried in the tomb. Jesus' death had kind of put an end to their hope. But what were they hoping for? This is really important. What were they hoping for? Yeah, but in reality, though, like in for real, like Israel, and it's kind of the like restoring the kingdom of David, bringing back the good old days. That's what they were hoping for. In other words, they were living under colonial rule, under colonial power, and that their hope was that Jesus would be the one to boot the Romans out, get rid of them, and restore Israel to the good old days, to make Israel great again, you could say. And there's a storyline here. There's a storyline that they were living into, and that all of Israel there was living into. And that's the storyline. To become, like, to see the glory of the kingdom of David and the kingdom of Solomon before they were sent into exile twice and come back, and before they were living under the rule of the Romans. This is the storyline that they thought that Jesus was going to live out, and they put their hope in that, and it came up empty. And so their faith is shaken severely to the point of nothing. Nothing left. If their hope was in Jesus liberating them from the Romans and restoring God's promises, then it makes sense that their hope is completely shattered. Because he didn't do that in the way that they thought he was supposed to. In the way that the Messiah was commonly understood to do that. It makes me wonder, what storylines do we have that we believe about Jesus that we're living into that are unhelpful for us? It makes me wonder. I'm sure there are. In fact, that's why we have, like what Nate was talking about, desert, so to speak, desert experiences. And that's why I think that these disciples on the road to Emmaus couldn't see Jesus, and why he actually even left them. We'll explore that in a little bit. I'm getting ahead of myself. Are there certain things that maybe you're waiting for him to do that he just, it's not on his agenda to do, even though it might look like it is? Good question to ask. Verse 22. Then some women from our group of his followers were at his tomb early this morning, and they came back with an amazing report. They said his body was missing, and they had seen angels who told them Jesus is alive. So some of our men ran out to see, and sure enough, his body was gone, just as they had said. Notice what they're saying here. His body was gone. The men, the reliable ones at that time, went out to check and get the real evidence, you know, the empirical evidence. Yep, his body's gone. We don't know where he put him. No mention that Jesus is alive. No mention of the resurrection. Yep, his body's gone, the woman had said. They seem clear. The woman saw no body and claimed they saw an angelic visitation. One even claims that they saw Jesus, but the men, the reliable witnesses, went and they found no body, but they did not see Jesus. There's just no empirical evidence here. They're not convinced. Thomas isn't the only doubter in the crew. These two seem to be doubting as well. They're not convinced. I'm reminded of you know, my kids are a little bit older now, but like Elmo and what was the one, Steve, the with the dog? Blue's Clues. That's Blue's Clues. But it's like these programs where there's a character on screen and they're looking for something, and everybody who's watching the screen can totally see it, and the character's like confused, like, where is it? And the kids are yelling, it's over behind you! And Steve is looking around going, where? I don't see it. No, the other way! Oh, this way! And it's like, it's kind of feels like that to me. It's like, no, you can see these guys are kind of like Steve on Blue's Clues or Elmo looking for, and here we are, we're all like peering in going, hello! He's right there! Like, his body is gone, and he is alive because he's walking right beside you asking these questions. But they couldn't see. Why couldn't they see? Why can't we see sometimes? Well, it says there that God kept their eyes, they kept them from recognizing Jesus. Sometimes I think there's other reasons, too, that we can't see. For these guys, they had their storyline they were living into. They were so engrossed in how they were viewing the world. It was like their grief, their confusion, their pain, their dejection was just too big. It was too overwhelming. It was like that's all they could see. And they couldn't see beyond it or see their way out of it. You relate to that sometimes? Sometimes we have some pretty big circumstances. And they're verifiably big circumstances. And it's just so big that we can't see out of it. And Jesus comes right in the midst of that to help us see our way out of it, see our way through it. So focused on their own circumstance, maybe their sadness blinded them, I don't know. Maybe Jesus was hiding his identity. Then Jesus said to them, you foolish people. Doesn't mean stupid. It just means unthinking, non-understanding. You foolish people. You find it so hard to believe all that the prophets wrote in scriptures. Wasn't it clearly predicted that the Messiah would have to suffer all these things before entering his glory? Then Jesus took them through the writings of Moses and all the prophets, explaining from all the scriptures the things concerning himself. Wouldn't you love to be there? Like, talk about a masterclass, eh? Have you seen these masterclasses? Like Steve Martin talking about whatever he talks about? It would be like learning physics from Albert Einstein, you know? Or like writing from Shakespeare. But way better. Just way, way, way better. Or like How to Be a Rock Star by Bono, you know? Like sign up for that course. No. Like what is it? What, like the Messiah? What does it mean to be the Son of God, dead, buried, and resurrected again, and how all of Scripture points to that? Take that course. Oh, and by the way, Professor Christ. Like, sign me up for that. All of the whole dang thing. He said, all the Scriptures. All the Scriptures. And so Jesus reviews the rest of the story, the real storyline that's going on here. And he shows how it all points to him. The events that have happened and Scripture together raise the issue of faith in God's promises. The disciples had been slow to believe, slow to understand, and they had not read Scripture with understanding. Jesus had talked about this. This is not new stuff, but there was something that was missing. So I imagine that he went to Genesis 3:15, and where God says, "And I will cause hostility between you," and talking to the serpent, "hostility between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring." Most scholars or theologians will say this is the first glimpse of Jesus in the Bible. "And he will strike your head, and you will strike his heel." But he will strike your head. Stomp it. I imagine Jesus pointed to that. I imagine he went to Deuteronomy 18:15, which says, "The Lord your God will," and this is Moses talking, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your fellow Israelites. You must listen to him." I imagine he went to Isaiah 52 and 53. He says, "He was despised and rejected, a man of sorrows, acquainted with deepest grief," in Isaiah 53. "He was oppressed and treated harshly, yet he never said a word. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter." Who does that sound like? Zechariah 12:10. "Then I will pour out my spirit of grace and prayer on the family of David, on the people of Jerusalem, and they will look on me whom they have pierced and mourn for him as for an only son." Jesus himself said in John 5, "If you really believed Moses, you would believe me because he wrote about me." It's pointing to Jesus. We said last week that the resurrection is the hinge point of all of history. Like, that is the fulcrum. Before and after, everything is different. We're just living it out and fleshing it out. But in Scripture, it all points to Jesus. All of it. It points to Jesus. If you read it through the big overarching lens, it points to Jesus. And this is what Jesus is explaining to them about himself. By taking them back to Scripture, Jesus is noting that what took place on the Easter weekend was all part of God's plan. It was part of what was unfolding and what was meant to unfold. Part of God's plan and promise. And Scripture's promise points to Jesus and is fulfilled by Jesus. And Jesus shows that he doesn't just come and liberate us from our suffering, but rather liberates us through suffering and resurrection. Just earlier in this chapter, in verses 6 and 7, the angel says, "Remember what he told you back in Galilee." Remember. What did he tell you? "That the Son of Man must be betrayed into the hands of sinful men and be crucified, and that he would rise again on the third day." Don't you love this? Don't you love this picture of what's going on here? That they had a missing piece. They had a missing piece about Jesus. It makes me wonder, what do we not yet know about Jesus? In what ways does he need to come alongside of us and teach us, bring us up to speed, so to speak? There's lots of ways that he wants to change us, inform us, and bring new insight, revelation, and change us. Verse 28. By this time, they were nearing Emmaus and the end of their journey. Jesus acted as if he were going on, but they begged him, begged, urged, pressed, close to compelling by force. That's kind of the imagery there. Like, almost like, you have to stay with us tonight. Like, please don't stop this. Come in. Just come on in. Stay the night with us since it's getting late. So he went home with them. As they sat down to eat, he took the bread and blessed it. Here the guest is becoming the host. Then he broke it and gave it to them. Same language, same verbs, broke it and gave it to them, as he did on the Last Supper. On that night, he took the bread, broke it, and gave it to them. They're conjugated differently, but they're the same verbs. And that's very important. Luke is very intentional about that. And table fellowship is all the way through Luke, like gathering around the table. It's important. There's no coincidence, zero coincidence, that this happened around the table. And it points to the Last Supper. It also points to the feeding of the 5,000. But you can do your own research on that. He broke it and gave it to them. And suddenly, their eyes were opened. Fully, like wide awake. Like when the alarm rings and you have a flight to catch and you're late and your alarm goes and boom, you're awake. It's like that. Their eyes were opened suddenly and they recognized him. This is him. He's been with us all along. They recognized him, and then what happened? At that moment, poof, that's where the poof comes in. He's gone. He disappeared. And kind of the understanding is like he left the visible reality. Like he's just no longer, we can't see him anymore. It's not a magic trick. Disappeared. So the guest becomes the host and breaks bread. Jesus blesses their small and insignificant act of hospitality. It's just all they had to do was stay. Please stay. That's really all they did this whole time. They were moving. They kept walking. I said, what? You haven't heard? Well, here's what happened from our perspective. The only thing that they really did was open up the door. Stay. And Jesus reveals himself. And it's an invitation to us too. All we have to do, Jesus, stay. That small little insignificant act of hospitality to Jesus Christ. That's what our invitation is today. Stay. Come. Be with me. Like, I need you. You're describing this stuff. You're explaining the scriptures to me. Something in my heart, in my spirit is churning. And it says, we're not our hearts strangely burning? I don't know what that really means other than something was going on and it wasn't pizza from last night. You know, it's not indigestion. Like there was something about his word, something about how he was with us that was stirring us, them speaking. And I know that I need it, so stay. Are your hearts stirring? Are your spirits a little bit churning? Stay. We welcome you. We welcome you. And so their lack of recognition at the beginning is being completely reversed. Their confusion is being removed, or at least, I mean, I can totally imagine, if I'm picturing myself there, I'm still confused. But I'm confused in a whole different way. There's confusion, but instead of accompanying dejection and hopelessness, it's like, holy moly! I still don't understand what's going on, but that's Jesus. I know it's Jesus. He's not in the tomb. He's alive. He's with me. I didn't recognize him, and now I do. Holy moly! There's still confusion, but there's clarity about who Jesus is. Shortman, pump it. I don't know. We'll talk about that one later. Okay. Jeez. If you want to know what that joke was, you can ask him later. John 16:16, Jesus told him, in a little while you won't see me anymore. But then, a little while after that, you will see me again. I imagine him saying it like that. Like, in a little while, you're not going to see me again. And he might have been thinking, I'm sure he was thinking about his death and then his resurrection. But I also think he's thinking about those times when he comes to us, and then it seems like he leaves us, or we don't recognize him. Or then we recognize him, and then he's gone again. It's like, what's up with that, Jesus? Like, can't you just stay? Well, it says, though, he needed to be glorified, and that's exactly what happens next, is that he goes, well, I'm getting ahead of myself again. It's just too exciting. But John, chapter 16, verse 7 says, but in fact, it's best that I do go away, for if I don't, the advocate won't come. If I do go away, then I will send him to you, the Holy Spirit, in other words. Bernard of Clairvaux said, he's a monk in the 1200s, said he comes so we will love him, he leaves so that we will long for him. Can you imagine what those disciples, those two, Cleopas and his partner, were feeling after Jesus disappeared? Well, we get a sense of what they were feeling. They said to each other, didn't our hearts burn within us as he talked with us on the road and explained the scriptures to us? And within the hour, they were on their way back to Jerusalem. They packed up, they left, and they this is at night, not the best time to go traveling at that time. It's not particularly safe. Within the hour, they're on their way back to Jerusalem, and they found the 11 other disciples and the others who had gathered with them, who also said, the Lord has risen. They were met with their own news. The Lord has risen, and he showed up. Peter's seen him. And they're like, no way. You'll never guess what just happened to us. Out of breath, panting from, I can just imagine running 7 miles. How long does that take? Runners here? An hour? Yeah. But in sandals, a couple of days, between an hour and a couple of days. Love it. And so they walk this road, this time alone. They go back alone. But they're not alone, are they? There is something, someone with them this time. Even though they can't see it. And that is one of the main things of the resurrection, is that we can say Jesus has risen, which also means that he's with us. He's with us. And he's appeared to us in various different ways, shapes, and forms to different people. But he's appeared, and so they come with their story only to meet another story. And then right after that, you can read tonight or this afternoon or whenever, the next story is that Jesus then kind of, as they're kind of like, no way, you did that, what, who, wow, Peter, how did that happen, guy, Cleopas, like, what happened? And then Jesus is there in the middle of the room. Poof, again, that's a poof one. And he shows up, like he's right there, and they are like beside themselves. Not sure, is it a ghost, is it not a ghost? And so he says, no, look, here, hands, feet, nails, give me some fish, I'll prove it to you. He always cooks fish. Ever notice that? Jesus eats fish. I don't know. Anyways. They walk back alone, but they feel another on the inside, buoyed up that they're by the encounter, they race back to tell the others. See, encounter always leads to mission. Always leads to mission. And this encounter opens their eyes that Jesus is with them. Funny thing is, we have no idea where Emmaus is located. Jericho, we know, you know, a lot of the different sites and locations that happened in the New Testament. We know, we can go. There's archaeological evidence, or they're just still used today. Emmaus is no, there's no, we don't know where ancient Emmaus was. We know it's 7 miles approximately outside of Jerusalem. Was that 7 miles like this, or 7 miles at the crow fly? You can kind of make a guess, circle around. Jerusalem is a lot smaller than that it is now, but we have no idea where it was located. Several possibilities have surfaced, but I think in not localizing Emmaus, it's kind of an open invitation that the possibility of Emmaus is everywhere. It's like in Winnipeg, too. It's like on my routes, where I go to and from work, to and from school, where I go to and from my neighbor's places, where I go to stand in lines for various appointments. It's where I go for, you know, seeing my worker. It's where I go for on my sabbatical. Amen. Okay. Jesus comes to us wherever we are, every mealtime, any mealtime, wherever we are on the road, he comes to us, filled with energy and possibility and the joy of the resurrection. And his presence with us. We can have new life. We can be born again right now at any venue. Amen? I'm going to read this passage just once through, all the way through. And I'd invite you to put yourself in it, to place yourself in it. Maybe some of the stuff that we've talked about this morning has stirred you, tweaked you, piqued your interest, brought other questions up. It's all good. Just let all that stuff settle. And we're going to read it, and we're going to see what God might say to you, what he might bring to mind, the one thing that he wants to show you. And then we're going to pray, and we're going to see what happens. Okay? So that's the plan. So, Lord, thank you so much for this story. And again, we invite your Spirit. We know that we need you. And that's the hope of this story, is that you are with us, whether we see it or not, whether we recognize it or not. So we ask, Lord, that you would open it up to us, open our eyes. In Jesus' name. That same day, two of them were walking to the village, Emmaus, about 7 miles out of Jerusalem. They were deep in conversation, going over all these things that had happened. In the middle of their talk and questions, Jesus came up and walked along with them. But they were not able to recognize who he was. He asked, "What's this you're discussing so intently as you walk along?" They just stood there, long-faced, like they had lost their best friend. Then one of them, his name was Cleopas, said, "Are you the only one in Jerusalem who hasn't heard what's happened during the last few days?" He said, "What has happened?" They said, "The things that happened to Jesus, the Nazarene. He was a man of God, a prophet, dynamic in work and word, blessed by both God and all the people. Then our high priests and leaders betrayed him, got him sentenced to death, crucified him. We had had our hopes up that he was the one about to deliver Israel. It's now the third day since it happened. But now some of our women have completely confused us. Early this morning, they were at the tomb and couldn't find his body. They came back with the story that they had seen a vision of angels who said he was alive. Some of our friends went off to the tomb to check and found it empty, just as the woman said, but they didn't see Jesus. Then he said to them, "So thick-headed, so slow-hearted, why can't you simply believe all that the prophets said? Don't you see that these things had to happen, that the Messiah had to suffer and only then enter into his glory?" Then he started at the beginning with the books of Moses and went through all the prophets, pointing out everything in the scriptures that referred to him. He came to the edge of the village where they were headed. He acted as if he were going on, but they pressed him, "Stay and have supper with us. It's nearly evening. The day is done." So he went in with them. And here is what happened. He sat down at the table with them. Can you see it? He sat down at the table with them, taking the bread, he blessed it, and broke, and gave it to them. At that moment, open-eyed, wide-eyed, they recognized him, and he disappeared. Back and forth they talked. "Didn't we feel on fire as he conversed with us on the road? As he opened up the scriptures for us?" They didn't waste a minute. They were up and on their way back to Jerusalem. They found the 11 and their friends gathered together talking away. "It's really happened. The Master has been raised up. Simon Peter saw him." What was the Lord showing you? Let's stand together. Let's pray. I think the Lord is here in very, very real way. Just as real as he was on the road to Emmaus, and just as real as when those two eyes, those four eyes, those two pair of eyes were opened. And I believe that he wants to open our eyes today. So if you want to have your eyes opened in a new way, maybe you're in a place where it's like there's too much going on in your life. Like there's circumstances that are just too big, too overwhelming. It's all you can see. And there's nothing that you can do to see your way through it. You need the Holy Spirit to bring revelation, to open your eyes. So if that, I want to invite you to come forward. And we're going to pray for you. And eyes will be opened. I think there's some of us here that just feel disconnected from Jesus, like those disciples walking along and their faith was shattered. Their faith was shattered. They had lost hope. And I think there's some here this morning that are feeling that way. That like kind of on the, like just a few threads holding on to this hope in Jesus. And if that's you, I invite you to come to the front too. And thirdly, I think there's also some, well, all of us, the invitation, but I think there's some this morning that need to really and deliberately, along the path, just like those disciples said, stay. Like, stay, please. I don't know who you are. I know a little bit about what you stand for, but just stay. Like, just come inside and be with us. So if that's you, I invite you to come to the front too, and we'll pray together, and we'll see what happens. God brings life. God opens eyes, and He's with us. So if any of those three things strike you, midst of circumstances, bigness, it's all you can see, feeling disconnected with Jesus, kind of the faith hanging by a thread, and a moment in time where you say, stay, like Jesus, stay, not like a dog saying, stay, but like, please stay with me, like come inside. Okay, those three things, just come to the front and we'll have people come and we'll pray together. Our prayer captain, just so you know, our prayer captain is Rochelle. And so every Sunday we have a prayer captain. That person is just kind of there to make sure people are being prayed for. Also, if you have words or scriptures or pictures that are coming to you that you think might be for the church, and just by the way, they're not always, but sometimes they are. And so Rochelle's there to help kind of filter those and figure those out. So that's available for you. Also, sometimes God just does stuff outside of what the guy with the microphone says. Imagine that! Thank God for that. But He might just be putting stuff, dropping little gifts for the church in you. And that gift is given to you so that you can give it away and bless. It builds us together. Like the disciples, they were walking together. They weren't going home alone. They were talking and just dialoguing and discussing. So that might happen in a number of different ways. Sometimes it's just a person is just kind of highlighted and you're like, oh, morning, that person. There's just something about that person. I wonder, like, what's going on there? And that could be God just kind of nudging you to say, maybe you're going to pray for that person. Maybe you have something. Rarely does it come like a big word from the Lord. Usually it comes with a step of faith, stepping out. I think maybe God has something. Can I pray for you? That's how we do it, right? But it takes risk and it takes faith. So, Lord, come, Holy Spirit. We need you. We say, stay with us. Lord, would you give your gifts to your body? We know that you love to pour yourself out. You love to open eyes. You love to fill us and to knit us together. And so we just open ourselves to this. In Jesus' name.